I think throughout life we all develop expectations and we have pictures of the way that things should go in life. And I think that's especially strong around Christmas. I mean, we all have the idea of the picture-perfect Christmas. I mean, I know Clark Griswold did, if you've ever seen that movie before. And for him, his experience just goes totally awry. And I think Christmas is that time where we put together the perfect decorations and we plan the perfect meal and we plan on having every single family member show up to the house somehow and that everybody will find out how to get along, at least just for those couple of hours. And so we create this expectation and this picture that sometimes, and most of the time, doesn't go exactly according to plan. And we find that sometimes we blow it. Maybe we overcook the turkey. Or maybe that we confused the prayer with the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe those two work together. I don't know. But somehow, sometimes in life, we discover that we're going to fail. We discover that we're going to blow it. That things aren't going to go exactly the way that we thought that they were. And maybe today we find ourselves in a situation with our job or employment, and we feel like we've failed in that place. Or maybe we have a fear of a future failure there that's forthcoming. Or maybe we find ourselves in a relationship or a marriage that's failing, and our fear is that we're blowing it and that we're messing things up. Maybe we find ourselves raising children, and we have a fear of failing or messing up. I know I share with you, I carry that concern in my heart at times. I have a fear sometimes that, am I doing the right thing? Am I being a good enough parent? How will my kids turn out? Will they do well? Maybe we carry fear in this project that we've been working on and it's not going exactly the way that we thought it would. Maybe we have some efforts out there that our expectations aren't being met. Maybe our plan is going awry. Or maybe we just have this picture about life that I haven't personally described, but you know exactly where you're at right now. And there's this fear of failure. There's this fear of blowing it. There's this fear of making a mistake. There's this fear of, oh my goodness, why isn't this happening exactly the way that I thought it was going to be? I mean, sometimes we wind up in life and we look at it and say, how did I get here? How did I find myself in this place? And we discover that we've been there and we've been met there with fear. See, the characters in the Bible know what fear is like. Throughout Scripture, you see men and women who dealt with and struggled with fear. You see men and women who met the challenge of God in their life and discovered that their fear could be turned to faith. As a matter of fact, every single person that wound up at the manger that night when Jesus was born started their journey in fear. Started their journey in fear. Joseph experienced fear in his life. Last week we discovered that Mary experienced fear in her life. The shepherds, when the angels appeared to them on high, experienced fear in their life. Even the wise men found themselves at the manger that night sort of running for their life because Herod was on the prowl looking for Jesus so he could basically kill Jesus. Every single person started with fear in their life, but once they found Jesus, what happened? The fear was gone and was replaced by joy and faith and love. So here's Joseph's story. Because if you're struggling with the fear of failure, fear of failing was something that influenced Joseph a little bit and in some cases a lot. So maybe you can relate to his story. It had an impact on his thinking. Fear was a part of his life for a brief moment. In Matthew chapter 1:18, the story starts this way. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her boyfriend and fiancé, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph finds himself in a pickle here, doesn't he? I mean, he finds himself in what you and I would describe as a stressful situation. They're dealing with, at this moment in time, when they first found out an unwanted pregnancy, until they discovered and realized that it actually is a miracle from God and the birth of a Savior. And so here are a couple of things that I've sensed as reading this scripture that Joseph was experiencing because of his fear of failing. Possibly the first one is this, that he became a little image conscious. Image conscious. That is, Joseph had a valid concern here. His girlfriend's pregnant. How would you like to have that conversation with his girlfriend's parents sitting there in the room explaining this conversation to them and saying, I didn't do anything. She didn't do anything. We didn't do anything together. It's a miracle. How do you think that conversation would be received by Mary's parents if you were Joseph? That would be a concerning conversation to have. I mean, put that into modern day times right now. I mean, modern day times, having children out of wedlock is as accepted as it's ever been, but yet it still has some stigma attached to it. Imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago. Imagine what it would have been like at that time to be walking around town and being the talk of the town in Old Fort because you have an unmarried relationship with this woman and she's pregnant and everybody thinks that you guys had a bad experience together. I mean, imagine the stigma attached to that. Imagine the shame and the guilt. And so it's no wonder that Joseph started thinking about what will the people think. And in this case, you know, Mary could be hurt. You know, what will she think? How people treat her? And so his focus started to shift towards how is the public going to respond to this? Public opinion. But when you and I do that, when we start shifting our thoughts to the public opinion, when we start becoming image conscious about the way we look in this world and to people, what happens is we start worrying about more what people think than what we do what God thinks. And our attention and our focus on approval of others takes our focus off of God's plan for our life. And Joseph was teetering on that. He started to think about choices that would be different than possibly God had planned. Here's a great question for us this Christmas. Why do we do what we do at Christmas? Why do we go through baking 17,000 cookies and decorating our houses to the extreme? And why do we go to all the Christmas parties and do all these things? Now, trust me, I'm not here to say that decorating things for Christmas is a bad idea. I mean, the sanctuary looks beautiful, doesn't it? Right? We all decorate our houses. That's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Going Christmas shopping and, you know, buying gifts for everybody, that's not a bad thing. But the question for us is, why do we do that? Do we do that to try to please something that's empty in our hearts? Do we do that out of fear of what people might think or not think if we do or don't do that? Do we do that to try to please other people? Or are we doing that because it just draws us nearer to God? Let me put it in these terms. A couple months ago, I underwent a life-transforming experience. I sat down in the barber chair and asked Carol for a new do. And she said, I think I could help you with that. I said, I kind of want to push all my hair to the middle and, you know, maybe bring it forward a little bit on the sides and that type of thing. And she said, well, I think we could do that. And I'd been thinking about doing that for a while, but there have been moments in the bathroom where you stand in front of the mirror and you think about doing something different with your hair. And 9 times out of 10, we talk ourselves out of that, because not because we don't want to do it, it's because what? Well, what will people think? What will people at work think? What will people at church? What will people at the 8:30 service think? What will people at the 9:45 service think? I would have asked what the people at the 11 o'clock service would think, but they always tell me what they think. So I don't have to worry about what they would be thinking. But, you know, that came into my mind. I mean, I confessed to you. I thought, well, I can't change my hair. You know, what people might not like it. People might not like it. Why do we do that? We don't just do that with our hair. We do that with a lot of things in our life, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk, decisions and choices that we make. And we do that because there's just this human part of us that causes us to have this fear of blowing it, or this fear of failing, or this fear of in other people's eyes not being accepted or acceptable. And I finally got to the point where I said, who cares if people like my hair or not? I don't want to put my hair that way. If you like it, that's okay. If you don't like it, that's fine too. That's the way I wanted to do it. Right, Carol? That's what I said. Let's just do it. Go for it. Right? You can't seek approval of humankind and God at the same time. Here's what it says in Luke 6. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others. Saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them, popularity contests are not truth contests. Your task is to be true, not popular. And what God is saying here is you can't seek the approval of man or woman and God at the same time, because fear of man misses God's plan. When you live with the fear of man, you wind up missing God's plan for your life, because what happens is we start tuning in to the voices of people in this world, and in order to do that, we have to start tuning out someone else's voice. And that is God. You can't hear both voices at the same time. Those two things fight for your life, and they fight for your future. And so fear of others winds up guiding our choices, and it winds up guiding us away from God at times, and we wind up losing faith in what God wants to do in our life because we put our faith into what people say. And so it's a dangerous, dangerous place for us to be. I love what this verse says. It says, popularity contests are not truth contests. Your task is to be true, not popular. You see, the goal of the Christian life, when you have Jesus in your life, the goal is to live true to who God created you to be. The goal is to live true to Scripture and what God talks to us about how we should guide and live our life. The goal is to live true to Christ. And the one thing that will combat that is this world, is popularity, is concern for what other people think. I mean, those of you that are in a leadership position understand this perfectly. Those of you that guide and lead people at your workplace or in your family or in a local church, you understand this perfectly, because there's such a struggle and a desire to want to try to make everybody happy, right? But a leader can never do that, because a leader is trying to guide people to a place where either they don't want to go themselves and don't know about, or they're trying to guide them to a place that they think they want to go to but don't necessarily have the courage to go to, or they're trying to guide them to a place where maybe they don't know they need to go there. And so if everybody in that organization or that group went exactly in the place that they were happy about going, if everybody had the same picture and idea and excitement about getting there, then there'd be no need for a leader. there'd be no need for somebody to guide and lead the process, because everybody would just naturally find themselves in that place. And so there's this struggle as a leader in any organization, in a church or anywhere, to either come alongside of everybody and try to make everybody happy, or to try to lead in a direction that you feel is the place that Christ wants you to be true to Christ. And so there's that struggle. And you've experienced that in your workplaces. You've experienced that if you've guided and led a group of employees or people to a certain place. There's constantly that struggle about trying to seek the approval of other people and to have people like you and to have people enjoy and be happy with everything that you do, and then also trying to stay true to what you know needs to be done. And there's that struggle. So Joseph was experiencing a little bit of image consciousness. Secondly, that led him to kind of play it safe. And this is kind of what happens, again, to those leaders or to anybody who's trying to seek the approval of others or to seek approval in our own life. We tend to kind of play it safe. Joseph is kind of doing the safe thing here. He says, okay, this sounds a little bit risky. All right, so maybe what I'll do is I'll divorce her quietly and circumvent the whole process. And just kind of lay low, because this is a risky venture. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what people are going to say. I don't know how people are going to respond. We might fail at this. We might blow it. And so he kind of plays it safe. The other day, Haley was going to her friend's house, a male friend of hers, a little boy that was having a birthday party. And she was so excited about this birthday party until about an hour before it was time to go. And all of a sudden, she started complaining that her stomach hurt and she didn't want to go and this and that. And so the new question I ask at our house right now when our kids aren't feeling well is, okay, what are you worried about? Right? What are you worried about? You ever just like are able to tell one of your family members that they're just worried about something, they got something on their mind? And she, you know, finally fessed up and said, well, I'm really, really concerned that I'm going to be the only girl there and I don't want to go now. And I tried to reason with her. I said, here's this really good thing. I mean, it's a party. You got invited. There's going to be presents and cake and ice cream and you're going to have a blast. This is your friend. And you're about to say no to that because you're worried about something that you don't even know is going to come true or not. How do you know there aren't going to be any other girls there? And so eventually, she wound up going to the party. And then when she came back, she said, I had a blast. I said, were there any other girls there? She said, there was one other girl, but I still had a really, really good time. How many times do we play it safe in our life and miss out on incredibly good things? Good things that God has set up for us. Good things that God intends for us. But we've said no. Why? Because it's a little bit too risky. We're putting ourselves out there a little bit too much. Because we start saying to ourselves, well, it might not work. I don't know if I can do this. I have a lot of uncertainty about this. And so what happens? What do? We pull back and we go to a safe place. And where is that safe place? That safe place is limiting ourselves to only doing what's comfortable. Limiting ourselves to doing only what's familiar. Making decisions about our future based on what we've done in the past. Why? Because the past is where we've been, and where we've been is a comfortable place because we know we've been there, and at least we know we can survive that. And so instead of moving forward by taking risks and trying new things and stepping out like Haley did in this party, what we do is we wind up leaning back on what's comfortable and we play it safe. How much of life do we miss out on because we've played it safe? How much of life have we missed out on because we've said no to this because we're too concerned about what it's going to turn out to be because we haven't been there before? You see, the key to abundance comes by trusting God to come through, by trusting God to come through, and by risking it and leaning out into our future. It's what it says in Luke. In Luke it says, risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. I love that. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. What kind of bag are you going to be holding? Well, it's a bag of regrets. It's a bag of looking back on our past and saying, I had an opportunity to do this, but it was too risky. I had a fear of failing. I took it and I shoved it in this bag and I slung it over my shoulder. It's a bag of regrets that we lived with our whole life because we haven't chosen to take the risks. We haven't chosen to step out in faith. And every time that we had a chance to take a risk, the fear of failure took over and we grabbed that thing and we shoved it in the bag and we put it on our shoulder. And some of us in here are carrying a bag filled with regrets, filled with shame and guilt, because we knew we should have done something, but with the fear in us took over and it didn't allow us to step into that moment. It didn't allow us to run with that, whatever it was. And we carry this bag of regrets with us. Don't carry that bag. Don't walk around with a bag of regrets where you spend your whole life looking backwards, where you spend your whole life saying, I wish I would have done that. I could have done this. Why didn't I do that? Because when you play it safe, here's what happens. When you play it safe, you don't need God. When you play it safe, you don't need God to show up. There's no need for faith. There's no need for trust. If you're not risking it, if you're not putting your life out there, then who needs an all-powerful, mighty God to enter into our life? We don't. Because the truth is, we've got it all covered. Why? Because we're only doing what we've always known to do. We're living in that comfort zone. And we're saying no to those opportunities where we have a chance to risk it. Maybe we're afraid of blowing it. Maybe we're afraid of making a mistake or failing. Did you want to know what? Failure is a part of life. Blowing it is a part of life. Making mistakes is a part of life. I like to call it failing forward. Failing forward. In other words, making mistakes and learning from them. One of the best tools I've ever had in my life, in my relationships, in my family, in my ministry, in my job, my responsibilities, is making mistakes. Mistakes are a gift. Blowing it sometimes is a gift. Doesn't feel like it right at the moment, right? You think, okay, why is this happening? I can't believe this. But later on, the beauty that you have is you can look back on it and say, here's the adjustments we can make. Here's how we know what to do now. And you see, if we're not failing, we're not taking enough risks. If we're not making mistakes, then we're not out there far enough. We're not living life out on a limb. It's one of the goals of this church. It's one of our visions as a people to say, where can I put myself out there enough so that God has to catch me if I fall? Where am I going to put myself out there so much that I have to have faith and not just talk about it, but that I have to live it in my life so much so that God's going to have to come through or else I'm going to sink? That's the kind of life that God is after. Listen, we're going to be a church that makes mistakes. We're going to be a church and a people that's going to blow it from time to time. But that doesn't mean we're not going to try a new thing. That doesn't mean we're not going to step into a new ministry. That doesn't mean we're not going to try this kind of worship or this kind of idea or this kind of concept. Why? Because when we put ourselves out there, when we take risks, we're inviting God to participate. And we're inviting God to show up. So don't let fear stop you from trying and risking wherever you're at in life. Keep going forward, failing forward, trusting and growing. Lastly, Joseph experienced this. He was struggling to follow his feelings. Joseph was looking to his feelings, and fear was guiding that process. One of the greatest human emotions and feelings we have is fear. We've all experienced it before. Maybe some of us are living it right now. And man, when that feeling kicks in, it just wants to take over. And it's so easy to live into our feelings and emotions and allow those things to guide us. And what I've discovered over time, at least in my life, is feelings of fear, or any feelings, tend to lead me to hasty choices if I'm allowing my feelings to guide me and to guide me alone. And so that causes me to lash out to somebody if they've hurt me. I've got hurt feelings, I'm going to hurt them back. That causes me to want to cancel plans or to not do that because, well, I just don't feel like doing that right now. Or that causes me maybe to quit on something, or maybe we just decided we're not going to do that anymore because, quite frankly, the pain of continuing forward with it is too great to deal with, and so our feelings guide us and lead us. There was a scouting camping trip a couple of weeks ago, about a month ago, with Austin, and it was a father-son thing or a mother-son thing or whoever, you know, parent would go to with their kid, and I looked at Jeff, and Jeff was guiding the process. I said, Jeff, do I need to go on this? And he said, yes. And I think he could see on my face that I was trying to process how I could get out of it. And you start looking at your schedule and saying, well, I got five things going on that Saturday. It's something else on the schedule. You know, and I really just kind of at first didn't want to go. And rather than making a rash decision and saying, I'm not doing this, I just talked to Aaron about it, and I shared my feelings, and I prayed about it, and I gave it to God. And I didn't make a decision right away, and all of a sudden I found myself looking forward to this thing more and more and more as it got closer. And as a matter of fact, God used that and gave me an incredible experience there. It was one of the best times Austin and I have ever had. We camped out, we stayed in a tent together, and we roughed it for a while, and he and I just had a great bonding experience. And Isaiah it says this, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight. Why? Because the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So when you take time to consult God beyond your feelings, beyond your immediate concerns, and you start looking towards His plan, all of a sudden you'll discover that God has your behind, God has your front, God's got your backside, He's going to take care of the problems you can't see behind you, God's going to guide you and lead you out front, He's going to take care of the problems that you can't even see right now, and He's going to cover you over, and He's going to lead you to something incredible and something beautiful. And He did that for our camping trip. I mean, think about this. If Joseph followed his feelings, where would Christmas be? If Joseph followed his feelings, what would God's plans have turned out to become and look like? I mean, if Joseph followed his feelings, you and I probably wouldn't even be here talking today. How many of us have followed our feelings and it's taken us to a place that's been outside of faith in God's plan? So let's move on from how fear of failing influenced Joseph and start talking about how God provided for Joseph and gave him power for living. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fact that in Christ we have a mighty God. And here's the scripture in Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on their shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus' birth brings real power. It brings us power for living. It brings us power to catch us from behind and to go out in front of us and guide us into our future so that we don't have to worry about tomorrow and whether we're going to mess up, because if we mess up, we know God's going to be there. And we know God is going to guide and orchestrate everything for His good in our life, for His kingdom. And so here's the first thing that happens for Joseph. God redirects him. God redirects Joseph. God uses his power to influence Joseph's life. God intervenes in Joseph's plan, and he steers him in a different direction. In Matthew, it says this, "But after he had considered this, the Lord appeared to him, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." And took Mary home as his wife. I love this exchange here. God lovingly acknowledges Joseph's human nature. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't beat him over the head. He just comes alongside of Joseph and said, "Hey, I think your thinking is a little bit off base here. I love you. I know how much of a struggle life is. I know how odd and weird this feels and looks, but I'm here to love you. I want to give you encouragement. And let me nudge you in this direction." And so he shared his plan with Joseph. Why? Because I think that Joseph was contemplating this plan before God. He was just simply trying on his dilemma before God. He was just simply saying, "Okay, what if I face with this situation? What if I tried this? What if I just divorced her in quiet and we went about this in this way?" And he gave it to God, and guess what God did? God answered him back, and he showed up, and he let him know. He let him know of the direction he wanted to go. And he gave him conviction, and he guided him and directed him. He spoke to his heart. He nudged him, and he told him of the God-honoring choice that Joseph could make. And he did that through conviction. You see, the Holy Spirit, through God, convicts us and fills us and challenges us and changes us. But Satan will want to give you guilt and shame and fear. And if you're fearful about a decision, if you're shameful about something that's going on in your life, if you're guilty about something, 9 times out of 10, Satan's behind those things and he wants to guide and direct you in those places. But if we let that turn to faith and realize that Christmas is about the power of God in us. Now, I know Emmanuel says God with us, okay, and we sing that during Christmas. But the gift of Christmas is that there's an adjustment. God ramps it up. And instead of God just being with us and walking with us, we now get to experience what? God in us. God living in us. The power of God living in us. The power of God to guide us and to lead us to new places and to fill us when we have concern and to take us to places that we're uncertain of. And so God offers Joseph redirection. And Joseph sits there soulfully before God and weighs his options. And in that process, God speaks to him in power. We have a mighty God who can powerfully guide us. And the question is, are we listening and are we willing to follow? Joseph did those two things. He listened to God and he followed God where God told him to go. Joseph wanted to go one way, but he gave it to God and God spoke to him. And in the end, Joseph had his life redirected and went a different way. Maybe we're not hearing from God. Maybe we're not experiencing the power of God in our life. Maybe God's trying to redirect you. We're just not listening. Maybe we feel totally distant from God this time of year. Or maybe this entire year we felt distant from God where we're at. Well, we have to get to know God. We have to build a relationship. We have to be willing to take things before Him. We have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to open up His Word and study His Scripture and see where God's moving. We have to be willing to talk to Him in prayer. We have to be willing to set up regular patterns of worship and small group experiences, because all those help us get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. How can God speak to us if we don't know Him all that well? And so God will give us His mighty power and redirect us. Secondly, God has control of Joseph's life. He uses all things for His good. In Luke it says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. And because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Now I find this interesting. Mary is obviously very pregnant. I mean, obviously she is, because she delivered while they were on their trip or their vacation or whatever it was. And so here's the decision that they make. Joseph's sitting around and saying, you're almost ready to deliver here. Let's go on a trip. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know if there's going to be any place to sleep when we get there. But let's travel. Now, 9 times out of 10, most of us wouldn't make that choice or decision, especially if our spouse was pregnant. Okay, but he does. And he makes an obedient choice and decision. They had to go to be counted. And so he made an obedient choice to be counted in that census. And so they left and followed and trusted what? That God was going to provide. Here's what you do if you feel cloudy about where God's leading you. Here's what you do if you feel like you're not hearing God. You start making obedient choices. You just make good and right choices. You see, God's gifted us with the ability to be able to discern between right and wrong in most cases. What's the good choice and what's the not so good choice? What do we think God will want us to do, and what do we think maybe God doesn't want us to do or Satan's trying to say. And we find ourselves living in a moment of obedience. Listen, when in doubt, just make healthy choices. And if you do that, God will show up, because God did that for Joseph. And God used his circumstances. Did you know that God has the power to organize his plan around your common circumstances? And in this case, Joseph's trip. God has the ability to use anything that he wants to carry out his plan, because God's ultimately in control if we recognize the fact that he is. God will use the government according to his plans, despite what the government is like. God will use evil according to his plans, no matter how bad some people are. God will use clueless people. God will use people even when they don't even realize they're being used by God. God uses all these things to work together for his good. He uses our ordinary life circumstances, like traveling, to be counted, like he did for Joseph. He uses anything and everything. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God works everything together for his good and for the good of our life and our connection with him. And when we choose to live in obedience and follow our convictions in Christ, God will deliver. Why? Because God can and does. Aaron and I had Isabel, our second youngest. And you know the story, I told you 1,000 times. She has Apert syndrome and had struggles. And when she was born, we had to make a huge decision. The doctors at the hospital said, we can't handle this. We can't take care of this. She needs real help from some more specialized people. And we're recommending you go to Cincinnati Children's. Well, we've never been to Cincinnati Children's. We don't know any doctors down there. And we immediately said yes. We just felt like that was the good and the right choice. We had no other choice to make. And we could have just said, well, no, stay here because we want to be closer to home. And we made that choice not knowing where we're going to stay, where we're going to live, where we're going to eat, what are Aaron and I going to do while she's down there, can we afford to do this or not? We don't even know the doctors. We just went on faith. Right? Why? Because it seemed like the good and right choice to do. And so we sent her down there and we followed. And in that process, we discovered that God was organizing a plan around us, around that obedient choice. We discovered incredible doctors. We had passionate people surround us. We had resources coming from places that we had no idea, all because we decided to take a risk. And put it out there in faith and make an obedient choice and trust God for the rest. And that's what Joseph did. Lastly, God provided for Joseph's need. He provided in a way that wasn't exactly expected, but he provided for their need. In Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, it says this: while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped them in clothes and placed them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, picture the conversation of Joseph on the phone with his parents-in-law, right? Hey, parents-in-law, I love your daughter so much, and she's so pregnant that I'm going to put her up next to the sheep poo and horses in a cage. Are you guys okay with that? You know, I'm going to put her on the ground somewhere. Maybe I'll find some straw in a feed trough, and that's where we'll put the baby when it's born. What do you guys think about that? I mean, this is just crazy circumstances. And yet God provides for them. He provides in a wacky and an odd way that only God can do. And Joseph might have been wondering in his mind when they got there, did I blow it? Did I make the wrong choice and wrong decision? The Holiday Inn's closed. There's no room at the Ramada. I mean, what are we doing here? Why did I make this choice? And in the end, God shows up in a powerful way. God shows up in a powerful way and turns his fear of failure into faith in Jesus Christ. He risked it and he stepped out and God caught him. God didn't drop him. Now, maybe the stable wasn't their first choice, but it filled their need. It filled their need. When we got down to Cincinnati, we didn't know where we were going to stay. The hotels were too expensive, and all of a sudden we discovered the Ronald McDonald House. And the Ronald McDonald House provided shelter for us, provided food for us in a way that we never imagined, in a way that we couldn't have believed, in a way that we couldn't even planned on there on our own. And God met us there, and he cared for every single one of our needs. And I have to tell you, we felt a lot like Joseph in that moment. We felt like we had trusted and obeyed and put our life and Isabel's life in God's hands, that we put our lives out there, that we were living out on the limb, and that we were trusting. And in the end, God provided. You see, God provided a manger for Joseph's miracle child. And I honestly believe that God provided us a manger at Ronald McDonald House for our miracle child. How about you? Where have you been holding back from God? Where have you been concerned of fear? Fear of blowing it or messing up or whatever it is. And you haven't been leaning into God like you know you can. Choose obedience today. You see, God won't give you a plan for your life and not give you the power to live it. That's the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of a mighty God. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to not be there. He's not going to not be there to pick you up. He's not going to not be there to wipe away your tears and to help you. Now, God doesn't promise us a perfect life. He doesn't promise us a rose garden. He doesn't promise us a life without pain. We went through a lot of pain with Isabel. But I tell you today that I'm a better man because of that experience, because we put our lives out there, we trusted God, and God delivered. God will guide your steps in the good and the bad and the ugly, in the terrible times, and He will bless your socks off if you're ready for Him to do that. I want to invite the band to come on up. I want to invite our communion servers to come forward, because we're going to live this reality. We're going to live this reality. Here's a couple of action steps while everybody's gathering. First of all, what in your life are you afraid of risking for God? Decide this week and risk it. Secondly, share with your family one new thing that God might be doing in your heart. One new thing. And then choose to make a new decision around that. Thirdly, choose to adopt a Christmas family. There are Christmas families on the tree. We need to get all those families taken care of by the end of today. Come to the Salvation Army a week from tomorrow and help serve and fill food boxes. Bring a sack of food with you. We're going to pass out these bags full of food and bring those with you next week. And let's bless people's lives. What can God do through you? Well, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He shared a meal with those that were closest to Him. And He broke bread with them. And He gave us a gift of His life for all of our fears, to address those specifically. And today we're going to break bread together and we're going to share juice together. And we're going to do that because the body of Christ was broken for us. It was broken for you. His broken body exists for your fears, your concerns, your worries, your shame, your guilt, the issues that you carry. And may you experience that in a beautiful and incredible way. And then after He reached over and broke the bread with those that were closest to Him, He reached over and poured the cup, and they poured wine and we poured grape juice here. And He said, "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat of this bread and as often as you drink of this cup, you do all these things in remembrance of Me so that I might bless your life." You know, it's an incredible thing when we live on and remember the mighty power of God in our life. And that's what we were given at Christmas time when Jesus came to this earth. I want to encourage you to come forward in a moment and tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. There's going to be two stations here, and we got a lot of cool things going on. You're going to first come forward, and you're going to drop off your offering, which is just an opportunity to give your very best to God, to give back to Him as He's so greatly given to you. And then you'll make your way over here, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. And then there's a bag here, a grocery bag, and maybe we can get one or two people to come down here and pass these out to people as they walk by the communion servants. Take that bag home and fill that with groceries and bring it back next week. Let's say a prayer. God, You are so good to us. We thank You for Your faithfulness. God, here and now, we invite You in Your power to fill our hearts and to fill this place. We thank You for Your Son Jesus and the sacrifices that He made and You've made for us. It's in Your name we give thanks. Amen. I want to invite you to make your way down the center aisle at this time. Would you please come? You know, God is so good. We've been given such a gift. Such a gift. A gift that specifically answers our fears. A gift that specifically wants to guide us to a better place. So go this week and live in the mighty power of God. Let Him transform your life. Let Him guide your choices and decisions. Let Him take you to a better place. For that's the gift that God has under the tree of your life this Christmas season. God bless you. Hope to see you at 5 o'clock tonight. Have a great day. Amen.